Good evening, everyone. We're having our class tonight in preparation for Pesach. Tomorrow night, we will have the model Seder Bezrat Hashem. The way we work it tomorrow night is that from 6:45 to 7:30, we work on figuring out how much is a kezayis, how much is the volume of matzah that we will have to eat on Pesach night. We work on a revius, how much is the volume of wine that we're supposed to drink. We measure the cups that we're going to use. And if we have extra time, then we also actually grind up matzah and figure out on the matzah how much it is. We measure a kebeta, because we measure all as much as we can. That's from 6:45 to 7:30. Then we break for Ma'ariv, and then at 8:30 we regroup, and we start the Seder. We start from the day before the Seder. We make salt water. You guys learn and make yourselves the maror, and you guys make yourselves the charoses. We've been doing this for a number of years already, and all the guys like the formula we have for making charoses. You'll know how to do it on your own. And then we start our model Seder with matzah and everything. And then we eat. We eat later, like we would on the Seder night. And we go through the whole Agadah as we would on the Seder night. Usually tomorrow night's class runs till about 2 in the morning. And it's just pshat, just understanding what happens at a Seder. So tomorrow night, we're going to try to recreate a Seder. And we have people all over the world who follow this and learn from this how to run their own Seder at home. You guys are getting it live. Tonight, we're going to have a class on what the Seder is all about. And our point is to touch on points which we cannot touch on tomorrow night. So let's begin with a point that people sometimes miss, believe it or not. The night of Pesach, we have a mitzvah to commemorate what happened in Egypt, that we went out of Egypt. Everyone knows that. But there's another point, which is maybe even more critical, according to the Rambam, and that is to recognize that this night is the anniversary of when it actually happened. Meaning it's not just the question of we have a mitzvah to commemorate. Let's take, for example, on Shabbos. So we know that Shabbos commemorates two points. Shabbos commemorates the Exodus from Egypt. Shabbos also commemorates that God rested on this day. Well, the anniversary of God's resting on this day is every Shabbos, every 7 days. So that we understand. But what connection is there between Shabbos and leaving Egypt? Technically none, says the Rambam. God could have given us two mitzvot. One day would be a Shabbos where we make Kiddush and we have a good time and we eat good foods, and that would commemorate Hashem's day. And then we'd have another day during the week where Hashem would prohibit doing all kinds of work. And that day would commemorate our leaving from Egypt where we did all these works. Hashem said, no, I'll combine them both in one day of Shabbos. But they're two separate concepts. There's the concept of creation, there's the concept of Yetziat Mitzrayim, and Hashem combined them both into one day of Shabbat. But Yetziat Mitzrayim isn't necessarily connected to this seventh day of the week. Right? The seventh day of the week is... We have an anniversary every 7 days of the Shabbos that Hashem rested during creation. Well, when we are taking the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the night of the 15th, we are taking a night that is the anniversary. On this night, tonight, the Jews left Mitzrayim. And that means that this night plays a pivotal role. Very often, let's take Rosh Hashanah. We think of Rosh Hashanah as the beginning of the new year. But the word Rosh in Hebrew means extremity, either extremity. And Rosh Hashanah has points in which we stress the end of last year and points in which we stress the beginning of the next year. Both points. By the same token, the night of Pesach is a night where our slavery came to an end and our redemption was evolving. The redemption was a long evolvement process. It began a year earlier. But this is the night, the pivotal point, where we have both. Where we're slaves in the beginning of the night, we're still under Paro's jurisdiction, and by that morning we're already free men. And on this night of Pesach, we commemorate both aspects. We commemorate the aspect of slavery and freedom. And that's why we're going to see that there's a dual nature in the things we do tonight. We eat matzah, we speak about how we made it out, we were rushing out, and we eat maror, or we speak about the slavery. We do both. So the night is going to have both aspects to it. Now, we have to recognize the importance of this night, not only as an anniversary, but also because on this night we have a spectacular mitzvah of giving over all of tradition to our children. How can you give over all of tradition in one night? Well, we do. We're giving them the fundamentals from which the rest of tradition grows out. Everything starts with this night. It doesn't start with the night Avraham Avinu was born. We don't even know when that was. When was Avraham born? We don't know. What day of the year was it? We don't celebrate that. We don't celebrate the day Avraham discovered God. We don't know what day of the year that was. Pretty important point in Jewish history. We don't celebrate it. We celebrate tonight, the night of Yetziat Mitzrayim, which was a turning point in world history and a turning point in Jewish history. And on this night, we have a special mitzvah of V'igata L'vincha. Tell your children. Explain to them what it's all about. You have a mitzvah of chinuch all year long, teach them mitzvot. You have a mitzvah on this night to fill them in on everything that happened and how we became a Jewish people. But the main point is to fill them in how we left Egypt tonight, the miracles of tonight. Now, if the Torah gives us a mitzvah on this night of chinuch, then the Torah is also giving us many insights as to how the Torah wants us to educate our children. So when we discuss the mitzvot of the night, we can glean from the wisdom that our sages derived, that our sages taught in the Torah, of what the Torah wants of us on this night, to learn for the rest of the year. How does the Torah want us to teach our children? Let's take an example. We're supposed to do something unique on the night of Pesach, to make the kids ask. So one parent might say, okay, I'll walk through the door, I'll give my son a smack. I'll say, what did I do? I'll say, good question, keep asking, what other questions do you have? That's not what we do. What does it say in Halacha? You walk through the door, you give your kid a candy, a special treat that he doesn't usually get. And he says, hey, what am I getting candy for? You say, good question. You have any more questions? We have more to discuss tonight. We encourage the questions in a positive, sweet way. Notice the stress on questions. The halacha says, let's say you're all alone. 4 years ago, I got a phone call from a guy in the Midwest. He's in prison. He knows a Jewish, decided to do something about it. Passover is coming up. What does he do on Passover? How could he get matzahs? So we arrange matzahs. What does he do in his cell on Passover night? So we arrange Chabad, brings him a Haggadah, and he says, do I actually have to ask myself the questions? Yes. Even if the guy's all alone in his cell. So he's not asking the non-Jew who's sitting to his left. He's not asking the mice that are running around his feet. He's talking to himself, and he doesn't come and say, here, this is what I'm supposed to say tonight. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No. He says, let me ask myself a question. What happened on this night? Why did it happen on this night? Chinuch, as I wanted, chinuch to revolve around asking. You realize how phenomenal that is? Other religions won't let you ask questions. Here, the Torah says, you didn't fulfill your obligation till you had some real questions asked. And we want the questions so badly, we're going to do things in an unusual way. Yes, but please remind me your name.
Moshe.
Yes.
But we don't necessarily give answers.
Oh, we should give answers. Where are you for the Seder? I can't record the Seder, but those who have come to my house for the Seder know that even when my 5-year-old son asks questions, he gets answers.
No, but I'm saying according to the Agada, you have to ask the question.
We will see how the Agada answers all the questions.
It does answer.
Oh, yeah. That we will see as we learn Pshat tomorrow night. Tonight we're getting an overview which might be even more important, because people sometimes come to the Agada, they read it, and then it's over. And I want us to understand what we're doing, not just what it says. Tomorrow night we'll go through the Haggadah the way we would at home and understand it. Tonight I want us first to get a broader picture of what's really happening here tonight. So the Talmud tells us, and the Torah tells us, Talmud derives it from the Torah, that we want questions. If the child is incapable of asking questions, we teach him anyways. Which is another important point. People sometimes say, what can he understand? You have a kid, he doesn't even know how to ask questions. Sheino yoda lisho. He's 3 years old. Tells us the Torah, teach him. Our chinuch begins, someone once said, even before the baby's born. The parents are working on chinuch, they're reading books on chinuch before he's born. But for sure, the chinuch begins at the time that he can understand anything. Those of you who have been to my Seder, you know, I take the little children, the 2-year-old, and I tell them, you know, there was a bad man. His name was Paro, and he hit Abba. And it hurt me very bad. and then Hashem saved me and killed Paro, and I'm here today. That's what a two-year-old can understand. He can walk around with a stick and say, bad Paro. Okay, but that's important. That's important. You see, the Torah said, "Sheino yodeh lishol." The kid doesn't know how to ask a question. He doesn't know what's the difference. You eat matzah, you eat bread. He doesn't know. Clueless in Jerusalem, right? But the Torah says, teach him. Teaching begins when the kid doesn't even know how to ask. Then the kid grows. He's 3 or 4 and he's just watching. Gee, that's interesting. So, at ptachlo, gently, we bring the questions out. We say, hey, do you notice anything different on the table? So the kid looks, Yeah. Okay. What do you notice different? Then the kid asks. Our sages said that we're supposed to do things unusual so the kid will ask. So that doesn't mean that you get dressed up in your perm costume for the Seder. No. We do get dressed up as Ashkenazim, but not in a perm costume. We'll discuss that probably tomorrow night. But we're supposed to do things different. And one of the things we do different is karpas. What's karpas? So we'll get to that in a minute. We have an order to the night. And the order is a tradition. And we sing the order. And it goes as follows. Kadesh urchatz karpas yachatz magid rochzo motzi matzo. Kadesh. We rush home from shul to make kiddush. Those of you who are going to be attending my Seder, you know, I tell everyone, you're invited, I'm happy to see you. I will start without you. I start on time. You want to be there for Kiddush, be there on time. Because the whole point of the Seder night is that the children understand what's going on. We're giving over tradition. The focus of the Seder night is the kids. Someone once told me, we bring toys for the kids so the adults can talk Divrei Torah. It's ridiculous. They're missing the whole point. The whole point is teach the kids. They're the focus of the night. They're the continuation. We're not interested in getting them out of the way so we could talk higher level Divrei Torah. We talk on their level, and when we can, we talk on our level. But they're the focus. So we rush home from shul so they shouldn't fall asleep. We rush home, and we make Kiddush. Part of rushing home is preparation. The things should be prepared from the afternoon beforehand. Those of you who are attending my Seder, you know, I tell you, you have to bring the pillow the afternoon beforehand. You have to bring your cup or choose the cup. We provide the cups. You have to choose your cup. No discussions. We walk through the door, we make Kiddush. We got to start right away. And this is one of the points that most people mess up on. They walk home and then the kids start arguing. I get this pillow, I get that chair. I sit here, he sits there. It takes them 45 minutes before they get the Seder rolling. It's not the way Chazal wanted it. Chazal said, have it all prepared the afternoon beforehand. So we do. I walk through the door, we make Kiddush. Kaddish, that's what Chazal wanted us to do. Kiddush, we sanctify the day. Urchatz. Now, we know after Kiddush, what do we do on every Shabbos? We wash our hands to make a motzi to eat the bread. Chazal said, over here, you're not eating bread so fast. So guys, get used to the idea. Every year I have a few guys who come, and after Kiddush, we're going to dip a vegetable in salt water. And because we're going to dip a vegetable in salt water, we wash our hands in preparation. So every year we have guys who come, they dip a pepper in the salt water, and they say, Rabbi, nothing else to eat? That's a good question. There will be more to eat, but we're not eating it. We're first going to do the mitzvah of Magid. So the mitzvah of Magid is recounting, telling over to the kid. So why do we bother dipping a vegetable in salt water? Truth is, it's a good question. The whole point is to get the kid to ask questions. Why do we dip? Karpas literally means a vegetable. It's one type of vegetable. Maybe it's celery. Karpas literally means a vegetable. A green vegetable. And we dip it only so the kid will ask. You know, the kid is used to every Shabbos. You make Kiddush. You go and wash and start eating the meal. Here, we make Kiddush. And then we dip a vegetable. What's going on? Right after we dip the vegetable, we clear the table. We say, thanks, everything was delicious. So in Chazal's time, they'd clear the table literally, because they'd have tables that would be brought in for the meal and removed at the end of the meal. In our day and age, we can't clear the table. We don't have tables that are mobile. So we cover the matzahs. But that means nothing to the kid. The kid sees a lot of weird things tonight. So when you cover the matzahs, the kid isn't going to ask a question. The way to do it is the way I think the way to do it is the way I do it. At the Seder, after we dip the vegetable, I get up and I tell my wife, thank you, the food was delicious, that was great, everyone ready for benching. And some of the guys from the Machon fall for it every year. Look at me like, Rabbi, you promised us a meal. And my son falls for it. And that's the point. That's the point, that the kids are going to ask, hey, what's going on? We want to get them to ask. We want to get them involved. And in my house, I give out any time the kids ask a good question, they get a special nut. We get walnuts, and it's the only time of year that they get these whole walnuts in the shell that they can play with. And all year long, they're gathering questions to ask on the Seder night because they want to get more walnuts. And then all Pesach, they play with the walnuts they got on the Seder night. And then at the end of Pesach, we collect the walnuts. Next year, they'll get walnuts again. So all year, they're talking about who's going to get more walnuts on Pesach. We live in a spoiled generation. What are you going to get your kid that you don't get him all year long? You know, you'll get him this type of sweet, he's had it before. You get him that, he's had it. So we also try to give our kids what they need. But there's one thing they don't get all year long. That's walnuts in the shell. That stays for the Seder night. So there's something special. There's still something they don't get all the time. Technically, our focus on this night is what happened this night. But that could be summed up in a few words. You know, tonight we brought the Pesach offering. We put the blood on the outside of the door. We all sat in one room. God passed through Egypt, killed their firstborn, destroyed their idols. And that morning, Pharaoh kicked us out of Egypt and we left. That's in a nutshell what happened this night. So we'll discuss more detail later tonight. But we don't do that. Our sages told us, Matchil bignut umseyem b'shevach. You have to begin with our shameful past and end with the praise. So this concept has different applications. And because this year we have the good fortune that we have a very advanced class, you guys are, Baruch Hashem, very with it. So I want to learn with you the words of the Rambam. A few words, a few halachot, just so you see how the Rambam words it. It's not all of this is exactly what it says in Shulchan Aruch, but I want us to get a certain perspective, at least to see how the Rambam explains these concepts. So with your permission, I'll read and translate just a few halachot. This is the 7th chapter of the Rambam's Laws of Pesach. And the Rambam begins discussing this night by saying, Mitzvat Aseh Shel Torah. It is a biblical mitzvah לספר בניסים ונפלאות שנעשו לאבותינו במצרים בליל 15 בניסן. We have a biblical mitzvah to recount. He doesn't say the story of what happened. He says the miracles and wondrous things that happened to our parents, to our forefathers in Egypt on the night of the 15th. Meaning the Rambam seems to present it that the main mitzvah of the night is to discuss what happened this night in Egypt. Everything else is adjuncts. We add everything else. But the focus is what happened tonight. So that's point number one. He quotes a pasuk, and we'll skip over to halacha beis. We said in halacha gimel, the Rambam says v'tzich lasot shinui. You got to do things differently on this night, so that the children will see it and ask, "Man ishtana? What's unusual tonight?" So we live in a generation where the kids are going to come home and they already know the manishtana and they know you're going to eat matzah and they could sit there and tell you what you're supposed to do tonight. So we got to think of new ways. The Sfaradim have a custom that a guy walks in, he knocks on the door, and one of the people knocks on the door, he goes outside the house, he knocks on the door. The guy who's running the Seder says, "Who's there?" So the man behind the door says, "I'm the people of Israel." So he says, "Where are you coming from?" He says, "I'm coming from Egypt." "What are you doing there?" And then they have a dialogue going back and forth. What happened in Egypt? The man represents the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, and he carries a sack on his back, and he carries a stick. And the one who's running the Seder, he asks him all these questions. The Rambam in Halacha Dalit says, "V'tzarich le'atchil b'gnut v'l'seyem b'shevach." We have to begin with the shameful past and end with praise. How so? We begin by recounting that our forefathers in the days of Terach and beforehand, they denied God's existence. They denied it. They lived in denial. And they... What? And they were chasing after idols. That's our shameful past. So what's the praise? Says the Rambam, that's the conclusion. That God brought us to the true religion. That's the praise. We sometimes think the praise is now I'm wealthy, now I'm well off, now I'm not a slave. No. The praise is that God brought us to His service. That we are now, we're His men. And then, we have two opinions in the Talmud, the Rambam seems to quote them. He says, and the other shameful past is that we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And we tell all the bad things he did to us, and the conclusion is the miracles that Hashem did to us, and that he chose us. So that's a summarization of the first four halachot. Those are a few points which I thought we should notice. So now let's begin. And let's go back to a time when there's total darkness, there's a vacuum, there's void, and there is God talking to the angels about should he create a world or not. And before God creates the world, the Talmud, the Midrashim tell us there were concepts that predated the world. One of those concepts is Am Yisrael. Hashem said, I want a light for the nations. I'm not just going to create a world and let it go run its course. And another concept is Avraham Avinu. That there'd be one man, a child prodigy, who would get things moving in this direction. So, the truth is that our involvement into a nation was something that had to happen. The Talmud breaks up world history into sets of 2,000 years. The Talmud says, first God created the world, there were 2,000 years of tohu. Void. And then you have another 2,000 years from when Avram discovers the God until we come into Eretz Yisrael, we build the Beis HaMikdash, we develop. You have 2,000 years where we have Torah. In those 2,000 years, God gives us the Torah. So Avram is the switch point between the 2,000 years where the world is void to the 2,000 years where we have Torah, we have a connection, God speaks to us. Now another thing we have to notice is the unusual nature of what's happening in Egypt. The Pasuk tells us in Devarim, Hashem says, I challenge you. Has any other nation had the miracles that you had in Egypt? Has any other nation had such a history that miracles came after 210 years that they're living there among the other people? Suddenly 10 plagues and suddenly God says, you guys come out. 2 million people walk out from among a different nation. No other nation. Hashem says that's one of the proofs to the truth of the Torah. What we're discussing happened tonight, the Pasuk says in Vayeshanon, is one of the proofs that Hashem says no other nation claims such a history. Yeah, they say they saw one man who walked on water. Okay, either he did or he didn't. We don't care. Doesn't come close to what we're discussing tonight. And if you think about it, let's think for a moment. Who's the oldest person you guys know? The oldest person you have known since you were 5 or 7. So I merited to see Rabbi Zev Wein. He was Rabbi Beryl Wein's father. He passed away about 3 years ago. And he saw the Chafetz Chaim. And he lived the last century. He was one of the people that when the Nazis were threatening the annihilation of the Jewish people, so they didn't know if they'd have a whole Talmud left. So in that yeshiva in Europe, they divided the Talmud. Different people had to memorize whole tractates with Rashi and Tosus. And he took one of the big tractates. I don't know if it was Sanhedrin or Yevamos. He had one of the big tractates that he had by heart. That anyone that had a question, his job was to know that whole tractate by heart. So he was a very big Talmud Chacham. And I married it to see him. He lived across the street from where my parents lived, with his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And he saw the Chafetz Chaim. We had a person here in the neighborhood. I don't know if he's still alive. There was a person here in the neighborhood who saw the Chafetz Chaim as a child. And the Chafetz Chaim lived the beginning of the previous century. Chafetz Chaim lived to the age of 93 or something. Well, Chafetz Chaim lived almost a century. So if you think about it, you have one person, Rabbi Zev Wein, who connects the beginning of the previous century with I hope I'm going to see the end of this century. I hope I'm going to live to see tough ayin. I hope to be around 100 years from now. I don't know. But if you think about it, so you have one man who connects, let's say he doesn't connect 200 years. Let's say he connects 170 years. Fine, we'll be modest. How many people like that do you need to get back to Yetzias Mitzrayim? How many years ago was Yetzias Mitzrayim? Let's do the math. 2448. Right now we're in 5770. So we're talking about how many years? Let's do 5 minus 2. So it's about 3,000 years, right? 3,000 years. If one person can connect 170 years, you need 20 people like that. 20 people like that, and you're back in Mitzrayim. Right? 20 people. So when we're sitting at the Seder, the tradition that we're giving over to our kids, that's critical. What we're saying is, hey, look here. I'm telling you what my father told me, that his father told him, that his father told him, going back to this night, in the year 2448, 3,000 years ago, that the Jews left Mitzrayim. This is what we've been doing. And that's why this night is so critical. And that's why we have to maintain focus. What's the importance of this night? The focus is the kids. The focus is giving over the tradition, telling them, Vigata lebincha, telling ourselves, telling our spouse, telling our guests. But we're giving over. We're continuing. There are many, many commentaries on the Haggadah, and I encourage you to stay away from them. Most of the commentaries that they sell you will tell you beautiful gematrias and all kinds of nice Hasidic thoughts, and that's all very nice. But like someone asked earlier tonight, do we ever really answer the questions in the Haggadah? That's a very good question. I'm willing to bet 90% of Jewry, and I would say 95, but at least 90, don't know where you actually answer the questions or how you actually answer the questions. And that's pshat. People are so focused on the night of Pesach saying all kinds of beautiful karpa, samach perech, Moshe Rabbeinu's name never appears in the Haggadah, it appears in an acronym, ani velo malach, ani velo saraf, ani velo hashaliach, acronym, malach, saraf, hashaliach, Moshe, beautiful, very nice. But that's not the point of the night. The point of the night is understanding what happened in Mitzrayim. All those vertalach you want, save them for the rest of Pesach. But you got to understand what's happening in the Haggadah. You got to understand what we're reading, pshat. And most people don't. They fly through it. So I want us to touch on a few points that people don't know, and you guys will know. And in light of them, you'll understand the Haggadah much better. So let's begin with a few basics. So we have Kiddush, right? Kaddish. That we all understand. We're pointing out the sanctity of the day. We have Urchatz, we wash. There are multiple understandings to the Urchatz. We don't usually wash when we're going to dip something in water. In the times of the Talmud, when they were careful about purity, they did. We don't. You don't have to worry about it. Some say you should, some say you shouldn't. You see that no one else does, right? People sit down to eat cereal, no one washes their hands. People eat a wet apple, no one washes their hands. People eat a wet cucumber and a tomato, no one washes their hands. You don't have to worry about it. So why do we worry about it the night of the Seder? To get the kids to ask. An alternate understanding, the Netziv says, one of the ideas of the Seder nowadays is also to commemorate the holiness of the temple. Meaning, we have to know there's a misnomer. We call the holiday Chag HaPesach. Really it isn't. Chag HaPesach is really the 14th. On the 14th, when we bring the Korban Pesach, that was its own holiday, the day of bringing the Korban Pesach. The 15th, the night of the 15th onward is Chag HaMatzos. That's what we commonly call Pesach, not so accurate. On the 14th, we'd bring a korban. And we'd bring other korbanos. And we'd have a lot of meat to eat. Well, people had special clothing they wore in honor of bringing the korbanot. And people had to maintain a higher level of purity because they were eating the korbanot. So we too, on this night, maintain a higher level of purity. We wash our hands because we're going to dip a vegetable in salt water. By the way, the vegetable you dip in salt water when you run your own homes should be a vegetable that can be eaten raw. If you're a guest by someone and they're serving you a potato, don't say anything, dip the potato and enjoy the potato. Every year I tell the guys, and every year no one listens, almost no one listens, you're supposed to eat less than a kezayis of the vegetable. You're supposed to eat less than the volume of an olive. Why don't people listen? Because they're very hungry. Another thing I say every year, and every year people don't listen, is don't drink wine. And people tell me, I can handle wine. Come on, a little cup, four cups. I can down three bottles and nothing happens. So let me tell you, you're walking into Pesach hungry. Because people don't have time to eat normal meals. And the afternoon before Pesach, there's almost nothing you can eat. You can't eat bread, you can't eat matzah. What are you going to eat? We don't eat matzah that day. So that we end up coming with an appetite. So what are you going to eat? You're going to eat cake? You don't have kosher Pesach cake. Okay, maybe you'll find kosher Pesach cake. Believe me, it's not too satisfying. So you're entering the Seder on an empty stomach. Go drink a cup of wine on an empty stomach. Try it tomorrow morning. First thing, drink a cup of wine and see how your Seder goes. Because every year guys tell me no problem, and every year by the end of the Seder, half the guys are falling asleep, and I'm talking about by 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm not talking about by 4. And every year we have one or two guys that end up drunk. And all the guys swear that they can handle the wine. So I'm telling you, listen to me, every other night, prove that you can handle the wine. On the night of the Seder, it's a pity to miss the mitzvos. You want, take a drop of wine and dilute it with 4/5 grape juice and 1/5 wine. You've handled your wine throughout the Seder, the fourth cup, you want to take wine, take wine. Believe me, no one takes wine at the fourth cup. Yes, sir.
What's wrong with having potatoes? Why do you have to have a rice and potato?
Tomorrow night we'll get to that. Okay? Karpas literally means a vegetable that can be eaten raw. The idea is, in a nutshell, that we're purposely taking something that doesn't satiate. Cooked vegetables satiate, and the idea here is that it's supposed to be an appetizer. If you take a raw vegetable, those don't satiate. A cooked, you know, you could have them, it doesn't fill you up. A cooked vegetable fills you up. Yes?
So we can give a raw potato.
Yes, but you're making a bor pri adoma, and you really shouldn't make a bor pri adoma on a raw potato. Because it's not, that's a shahakal, it's not really edible raw. Most people don't eat it raw. So the idea of the karpas is to get the kids to ask. You'll be surprised how many people know the vort about why you say karpas, but don't know the main reason it says in the Mishnah and the Talmud why we eat the karpas. To get the kids to ask. So make it that they ask. And if they don't ask, so tell them, hey, why don't we do this every Shabbos? Do you know something different from every Shabbos? What's different? Usually on Shabbos after the wine, what do? We make hamotzi. What are we doing now? Point it out to the kids.
That's the only reason?
Yes. Yachatz. We break the matzahs. Why do we break the matzahs? Excellent. Perfect example. Beautiful vort. Pshat says in the Talmud, we're breaking the matzah. Because a poor man, the matzah is referred to as lechem oni, poor man's bread. So we want to treat it like a poor man's bread. A poor man doesn't know how much food he'll have tomorrow. He breaks off. He puts some aside. So do we put some of the matzah aside. We eat the rest of the matzah. So that matzah that we're putting aside is the afikoman. And in a minute we'll discuss that at greater length. Yes, sir?
Wait, why do you hide the matzah?
Why do we hide the matzah? So, the Rambam says that's one of the things we do to get the kids to ask questions. But if you want a deeper understanding, which fits in with the Rambam, what are we doing with the afikoman? The afikoman is the matzah that we eat at the very end of the Seder instead of the Paschal offering we no longer have today. And according to some opinions, that's the prime matzah, that's the prime mitzvah of matzah. So, when we hide the afikoman, and then we tell the kids, you know, if you take this matzah from me, I would give anything to get it back. What are you telling him? This matzah is so precious. If I have to bargain with you about this matzah, I'll give you a toy. I'll give you whatever you want just to get the matzah back. When the kids are taking the matzah, hiding the matzah, and we haggle with them, so to speak, to get the matzah back, we're teaching them how much we cherish it. Now, there's another point. This keeps them awake. I have a dummy bag where I have a real afikoman bag and I have a dummy bag. And first I hide the afikoman, and then I take out the dummy bag and I walk around with that, and my son tries to get it, and back and forth and back and forth, and finally he gets it only to find out it's empty. Hey, Abba, what'd you do? Right? Keeps him awake. It has a second purpose. The kid's awake. He knows two things. A, he has to get away with stealing it. B, he has to be around at the end of the Seder when we're going to need it in order to get his loot. Right? He's not going to get it unless he's there. So it serves an excellent purpose of keeping the kids awake. Someone asked me this year, aren't you worried it'll teach the kids to steal? No, I'm not.
That's why Chabad doesn't do it.
What?
Chabad doesn't do it for that reason.
That's very nice, but I'll tell you what. All of the Jewish people have been doing it for quite a few centuries, and I haven't seen that that's made any of us into thieves. So I'm not worried about it. The kid knows it's part of the game. He knows that's what's going on, you know. He's doing it with his mother, and he knows his father approves. If he thought for a minute I didn't approve, believe me, he wouldn't be touching the amount. He understands it's a game. Now we enter Magid. We enter the point of recounting what happened in Mitzrayim. And in the Magid, you guys have your Haggadot. So let's begin, and we're doing an overview now, just to get a picture. The Magid begins with Ha Lach Ma'anya. And the Ha Lach Ma'anya is in Aramaic because we wanted everyone to understand. In ancient times, that was the spoken language. And the Magid, the idea of the Magid is I'm going to recount about the Exodus from Egypt. That's a biblical mitzvah tonight. And the Torah says, say it over the matzahs. The matzah is called Lechem Oni. One of the reasons it's called Lechem Oni, Oni comes from the word La'anot, to say something loudly. So this we're supposed to say it over the matzah. That's why we reveal the matzah, the broken matzah, as we're about to begin. And we also explain, what is this matzah? We say right away, Kol dich v'nyeseh v'yechol, whoever is hungry, come and eat. What are we saying? We're calming down all the Machon Meir guys. Guys, I know I only gave you a small piece of a pepper. Don't worry, if you're hungry, come and eat. There's still food coming up. Guys, take it easy. We'll get there. It's going to take us another 2-3 hours, but we'll get there. And now we after the Halach Ma'anya, we remove the table, we make believe the meal was over, and we pour another cup of wine, as though we're about to bench over another cup of wine, and the kid says, hey, wait a second, what's wrong here? What's going on here? You didn't give me anything to eat. Well, I'm going to bed, it's over. And then the kid says, Manishtana, what's going on here? In the Manishtana, he's asking us 4 questions. The questions really correspond to poor people and wealthy people. The questions are, a wealthy son would say, you know, sometimes we recline, sometimes we sit straight. Sometimes poor son would say, you know, we never dip in this house. How come we're dipping twice? A wealthy son would say, you know, I'm not used to eating bitter herbs. I'm used to eating every vegetable I like. How come tonight I'm eating bitter herbs? And a poor son would say, you know, some nights we do eat matzah. Some nights we eat chametz. How come tonight I only see matzah? In the Manishtana, our sages instituted, we asked these questions, and we will see tomorrow night how we answer them. And then we go into the Avadim Ha'inu. So what are we saying? We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. So here we have to rewind. We know that the redemption happened over a period. There was an evolvement of redemption. Hashem first sent Aaron, and Aaron told the Jewish people, God wants to take you out of Egypt. Stop being pagans. And the Jews said, no can do. We're not interested. We like worshiping the Egyptian idols. We're loyal Egyptians. Goodbye. And Aaron tried, and they weren't interested. And God said, you know what? If they don't want to leave, let them stay. And then God said, but I promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I have to, for my sake, for my name, I'll take him out. And then Hashem appears to Moshe. And Moshe comes to Egypt, and Moshe talks to Pharaoh, and Moshe has been sent to take them out, and what happens? It gets worse. Pharaoh makes it even worse, and the Jews are upset at Moshe, and it's not clear whether Moshe packed out of there. According to one opinion, Moshe said, okay, God, it's not working. Okay, I'm out of here. And he went out to Midian, and then God sends him back. God says, no, you're going to see. And then we have the plagues, and in the plagues themselves, we see an evolvement. The Jews are being taught that they're different people, until finally, Makas Choshech comes, and at that point, they should realize they're different. After the fifth plague, the Egyptians realized God's on their side. We can't make them work anymore. After the fifth plague, which was Rosh Hashanah time, the Jews stopped working. They were free to do what they pleased with their time. Legally, they were slaves. Practically, no Egyptian could tell a Jew what to do. They had too much respect. And even so, when Makas Choshech comes, 4 out of 5 Jews aren't ready to leave Egypt. And so they have to die. That's also part of redemption. It's not a part of redemption that we like to think about. We like to think we came to Pesach all happy, everything's great. No, everything wasn't great. The average person lost 4 siblings just a few weeks earlier. People were leaving Egypt and they left their relatives buried in Egypt. It wasn't so much fun. People were spending Makas Choshech. We remember the part that they went through the Egyptians' home, seeing where their gold was. We like to forget the part that they had mass funerals. They were burying millions and millions of Jews. And at the end of Makas Choshech, Egyptians didn't die. Jews died. Jews died in Makas Choshech. 4 out of every 5 Jews. Because they didn't want to leave Egypt. And Hashem said, whoever after 9 plagues doesn't want to go, so they're going to stay. They'll get their wish. And now, Hashem says, this is the month of Nisan. This is the month when the constellation of the Egyptian god, the sheep, is full force. And I want you to take that sheep and you're going to slaughter it. The Jews themselves used to worship that sheep. And I'm going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. The firstborn in Egypt were idols. They used to worship the firstborn. The Jews worshiped their firstborn sons. And what are the Jews thinking? Let's see. The last plague, 4 out of 5 Jews died. No Egyptians died. This plague, the Egyptian firstborns are going to die. And what's going to be with our children? Notice, if I walk in here and I say, I'm going to hit Shmerel. None of you guys are worried. I'm going to hit Shmerel. Hashem says he's coming to hit the firstborn Egyptian children. Why does Hashem have to say, and I'm going to pass over the Jewish homes? We call it Passover, Hashem Pasach. You know, God says He's going to hit the Egyptians. What does that have to do with us? Why were we worried? Now we start understanding why we were worried. Firstly, because the last plague, Jews died and Egyptians didn't. Secondly, because God says He's going to destroy the Egyptian idols, one of which were the firstborns, including the Jewish firstborn children. There were also idols in Egypt. So Hashem says, okay, I'll hop over your home, but you have to do yours. What does it mean to do yours? Hashem says, take that animal that you believed in until tonight and slaughter it. So the Jew can say to himself, okay, I'll do it inside my house. No one's going to know. Hashem says, no. 4 days earlier, you take him and go buy him and tie him to your bed for 4 days. All your kids are going to live in the house and see they have a sheep tied to the bed. Word's going to get out. The Jews are tying the Egyptian god to their bed. And then, when you slaughter it, take the blood, smear it on the outside of the door. The Jew can't say, I didn't do anything, right? If the Egyptian comes and says, did you slaughter my god? What's he going to say? What's that blood out there? And then God says, and take that animal and roast it whole. What does it mean to roast it whole? That means that if the Egyptian walks through the door, he's going to see it. And then God says, he can't cook it. You gotta roast it. You guys know what a mangal smells like. Everyone's smelling. There's massive mangalim going on around Egypt that night. That wasn't an easy test. You know they could be caught. And Hashem says, you can't prepare to defend yourself. Every family in their house, and don't walk out of the house. So that means if the Egyptians wants to do a pogrom that night, we're not together. I don't know what's happening by my neighbor's house. I don't know which Jews are living. I don't know which Jews are dead. I don't know what the Egyptians are doing. I have to have complete emunah in Hashem. Not easy. But Hashem said that's what happened on this night. And the Rabbeinu Yonah writes, Am Yisrael, on this night, we're sitting at home, we're having a great Seder. What were the Jewish people like in Egypt? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, they were trembling in fear. They were sitting in their homes and they didn't know what's happening. They hear wailing outside. Do they know if it's an Egyptian or a Jew? Do they know what's happening? They know God said, tomorrow morning you're free men. So far God's being good to His word. But God, we don't know of any source that God gave them forewarning that in Makas Choshech, 4 out of 5 Jews would die. So God isn't always playing by the rules we'd like Him to play by. And then, The Jews sitting in their own home started davening. So on the night of Pesach, the Jews at home were scared, says the Rabbeinu Yonah. So what are they going to do? They turned to Hashem. And corresponding to that fear and that prayer, we pray every night, Hashkiveinu Hashem Elokeinu Leshalom. Hashem, let us go to sleep in peace. Ve'amideinu Malkeinu Lechaim. And let us arise and find ourselves alive in the morning. That Hashkiveinu corresponds to what they said. Take a look at it next time you daven Ma'ariv. So their redemption from Egypt was an evolvement. The next morning the Jews gather, they set up a flag, they leave. 7 days later, the Egyptians are drowned in the Red Sea. Vayaminu b'Hashem u'Moshe avdo. Only then does the Pasuk tell us they had complete faith in Hashem and Moshe's servant. So there's an evolvement. We also have to know that the enslavement also happened as an evolvement. So we know that Hashem told Avram Avinu, Yadoa teida ki gel yeza alcha be'eretz lo lahem v'avadum v'inu otam. I want you to know your children will be enslaved in a foreign land. That we know. The clock started ticking when Yitzchak was born, because they were in a foreign land. And technically all 400 years could have ended in the land of Canaan. We would have been foreigners in this land, and the decree would have been fulfilled. But Yaakov treated Yosef differently than the other children. And we are taught that the enmity that evolved and the ultimate sale of Yosef was sold into a slave, says the Medrash. When the brothers sold Yosef into slavery, Hashem said, "You're making him into slave. I swear, you will say for generations, Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves, Leparov Mitzrayim." So when we start the Avadim Hayinu, we're starting something which we're reminding ourselves, part of the evolvement into slavery. Not only were we slaves, but it all started with the hatred that was in Am Yisrael. The Avadim Hayinu is a matril begnut. We're starting not only with our shame that we were slaves, but also with our shames. How'd we get there? We brought it upon ourselves because we had hatred in our midst. There's one more point that people sometimes miss that I want us to discuss tonight. There's a part of the Agoda that no one likes. People fly through it. There are two parts to the Agoda that people don't like. And people fly through. One is the verses that we say, Mitchila avdei avodah zarah hayu avoteinu. Originally, our forefathers were pagans, and now God brought us to His service. So technically, there, according to the Rambam, we did matchil begnut, mitchila avdei avodah zarah. Originally, we were pagans, and now God brought us to His service, and we were mesayim b'shvach. One sentence, we did that. But then we quote psukim, and after we quote psukim, we start taking word by word of the psukim and explaining it, bringing midrashim on it. It says, Arami Oved Avi Vayod Mitzrayim. If I could have your Agoda, I'll tell everyone what pages it's on. Here, on page 28 in this Agoda. So you have, do we have an extra Agoda here? Just so I'm looking at the same page as everyone else. I thought I brought the same Agoda for everyone. This one's different. But the other one. Okay, so we have the fourth line is a quote of a pasuk. And then the Rambam writes that if you want to do what's praiseworthy, you expand on that pasuk as much as you can. So that's what we do. We quote midrashim on the pasuk. Vayered mitzrayim, we explain. Vayogar sham, the next two words in the pasuk, we explain. B'mtei Me'at, we explain, and no one likes that. It's a little bit boring because it's really midrashim, it's derivations. What does that word mean? And then for the next few paragraphs, we do that. We go pasuk by pasuk. You'll see it on page 30 in the orange. We quote the pasuk. And then, Vayere otanu amitzrim, we take those three words in the pasuk, we bring a medrash on them. Vayanunu, we bring a medrash on that. Vaytnu aleinu avodah kasha, we bring a medrash. That's what we're doing here. We're taking that paragraph of Arami Oved Avi, Vayere otanu amitzrim, Vanitzak el Hashem lokei avoteinu, which is a summarization of what happened, how we ended up in Egypt, how we were tortured, and Hashem heard our cry. And we just bring midrashim on each words, each two, three words of that pasuk. And most people don't have patience for that. And it's not easy. It's like reading a midrash. And that brings us all the way to page 36, which brings us into what were the 10 plagues that the Egyptians suffered on page 38. And then we enter the next section, which most people don't like, which is people just don't understand what the point is. The discussion between page 38 and 42, how many plagues did the Egyptians get in Egypt, and how many plagues did they get on the sea? Three opinions, long brisas, and everyone just flies through it, right? What's going on here? So, we have to understand that the Egyptians suffered in Egypt. And part of our responsibility on this night is understanding what the plagues that Hashem brought on them were. But one great stage in redemption was the splitting of the sea. What happened at the splitting of the sea? So it says, Vayahom et machane Mitzrayim. Hashem stunned the Egyptian camp. What did Hashem do? The Egyptians were camped behind us. We're camped by the sea, and God is going to split the sea and bring us through it. The Egyptians are camped behind us. And what Hashem did was, for the period that they were behind us, they started suffering. Disease, illness, plagues, unnaturally. And what we're doing at this point of the Haggadah is we're trying to bring derivations, midrashim, to understand the perspective. Compared to what they had in Egypt, compared to the plagues in Egypt, what exactly did they get at the sea? So if they got 50 times that, or 250 plagues, or whatever the count is, what we're saying is, imagine what it took for the Egyptians. They're standing there, and they're following the Jews, and suddenly the Egyptians wake up in the morning. This guy finds himself covered with leprosy. This guy finds himself covered with lice. This guy finds himself that two of his best friends died. Take all the plagues they had in Egypt and multiply them, and that's what they have standing behind the Jewish people at the sea. And even so, what happens? The sea splits. We go in, and they continue chasing. And then Hashem turns up the notch a little bit, and they're chasing us, and suddenly they say, wait a second, we're suffering so much, I'm going to run, because God is fighting for the Jewish people. Took them until now to figure that out. What happened? Anusa mipnei Israel, ki Hashem nilcham nehem b'mitzrayim. I'm going to run, because God's fighting on their behalf against the Egyptians. So sometimes people are stubborn. It could be staring them in the face, and they're stubborn and stubborn and stubborn until finally, and that's what our point is, what was that finally? When did the Egyptians break? That they turned around? In the end, we know that they all sunk in the Yam Suf. But what was the breaking point? We're talking about redemption. We're talking about when did we finally make it out? When did the Egyptians say, I've had enough? That breaking point, so that's what the Medrash is developing. You guys with me? Okay. That brings us to the Dayenu, which the breaking point was inside the sea. The question was, did they need 250 makos there? Did they need, that's Rabbi Kiva's opinion, did they need 200 makos there? Did they need 50 makos there? That they got either, they got five times as much as they got inside Egypt out there at the sea. And that's when they hit their breaking point. That's when they said, we've had it.
Outside of the sea. Which is it? Inside or outside?
Outside, before they entered, they got part of the plagues. And when they were in the sea, as they were chasing the Jews, suddenly things got even worse on them. We don't know the specifics of what happened to the Egyptians when. That we don't know. I don't know of any medrash that goes into it. I don't know. Okay, and then we hit the point which is really the pivotal point of the Seder. And this point everyone has to make sure to say and understand. And that is Rabban Gamliel, who tells us the three things that are pivotal in Pesach. He says, whoever hasn't said this hasn't fulfilled his obligation of recounting the night, explaining what is the Pesach, what is the Matzah, what is the Maror. And from this point onward, we should each be careful to say each and every word. Ideally, we should say each word until here as well. But even if the woman was preparing the food in the kitchen and she missed part of it, from this point onward, everyone has to make sure to say the Agada, and it's not so long. Yeah, but sometimes you got to put food on the fire, right? You got to everything's prepared, but you got to maneuver things a little bit. On Pesach, when it doesn't fall out on Shabbos, you could cook, but you don't want to be busy cooking. We say the first part, you want to be with the Seder. You want to have it ready beforehand. The first, and then we conclude the Magid with the first part of the Hallel, which concludes with B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim, right? And we make a blessing concluding the Magid, and that brings us into the meal. After the meal, we will go over to focus on the second part of Hallel, which is the praise and the anticipated redemption that's yet to come. What we're hoping for. And do we have a siddur here?
One like this?
Fine. I want us to conclude with a point that we should maybe bear in mind every day, not only on the Pesach night. Our sages instituted that whenever we daven Shmona Esrei, we should be masmich geula letefilah. We should make our prayer, our Shmona Esrei, adjacent to the recounting of the redemption from Egypt. So we know that on the night of Pesach we have one mitzvah of Sifu Yitziat Mitzrayim, recounting what happened in Egypt. And every morning and every night we have a different mitzvah called Zechirat Yitziat Mitzrayim. We remember in the Shema, every morning and every night we remember that Hashem took us out of Egypt. But it's not the Sipur, we're not telling the whole story. In the morning and at night, Chazal taught us we should be Masmich Geula Letefilah. We should make our Shmona Esrei adjacent to the recounting of redemption. So on the surface, we tell ourselves, gee, that's nice, okay, I'm going to mention that God saved us, and right after that I'm going to go into Shmona Esrei. But if we take a moment to look at what is the Ge'ula that we mention just before the Shmona Esrei, we say like this, in Shachrit, Ezrat Avoteinu Atau Me'olam. You were always the assistance of our forefathers. You protected them and saved them and their children in every generation. You live way high up there, and your justice is to the edge of the earth. Praised is a person who maintains your mitzvah and takes your Torah to his heart. You are the master of your nation. You are a powerful king. You fight the fights. You are the first. You are the last. And we have no other redeemer other than you. Notice how the Geula has evolved. We're not only talking about past tense. Part of what we're taking is present tense. Mimitzrayim Galtanu, you redeemed us from Egypt. You saved the Jewish people. You split the sea for them. You sunk their enemies. You brought them through it. And therefore the loved ones praised you. You're above everything else. You uplift those that are down. You save those from bondage. You help the poor. You answer your people Israel when they call to you. Praises to you, Hashem. Moshe and his people sang to you praise, Micha Mocha, and Sur Yisrael. How do we conclude? Rock of Israel, now arise and assist Israel. Present tense. And redeem Israel. For you are Hashem, you are our Redeemer. Baruch Atah Hashem Gaal Yisrael. Blessed are you Hashem who redeemed us in the past, but that's coming off of a request, arise and redeem us in the present. Part of what we're supposed to connect with, we on our own, on the night of the Seder, is to connect the past to the present. In the Agadah itself, we connect the past to the future. Meaning we end with, We end the Magid with a recounting of how Hashem saved us in the past. Yeah? And then right after the meal, we go into the Hallel and a description of what's going to be when Mashiach comes, and we pray for the coming of the Mashiach. But we should also walk away from the Seder with renewed strength and renewed emunah, just as we're supposed to enter Shmoneh Esrei every morning. That the Ga'al Yisrael that was then is still here with us now. It's not only something in the future we're davening about Mashiach, like the Seder concludes. It's also something about now. Hashem is now Tzu Yisrael, who we turn to and we say, just as you redeem them now, we ask you to redeem us now. And the Matchil Begnut is supposed to give especially us a big shot in the arm. We have a huge percentage of the people who attend the classes and who follow online who are Geirei Tzedek. And if you guys think about it, the Seder gives us such a shot in the arm. The Seder is saying, all of the Jewish people started off as Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Yu Avoteinu. All of us started off with this history, with this baggage, so to speak. You know, Avram's father was Terah, who was a pagan. No one could say, you know, I started here. No, the Seder gives us a tremendous inspiration that you start from the bottom and you get to, everyone could get to the top. It's a question of, do you want to get there? We'll end with a vort, even though I'm not a fan of that. I don't remember which Hasidic Rebbe said, we take the karpas, we take a vegetable, and we dip a vegetable and we eat it at the Seder table. The Seder table is supposed to be the most glorious table, because at the Seder night, we're trying to show now Hashem brought us out to freedom. So even though all year long we don't take out all our fine vessels, at the Seder night we do. We put all the silverware on the table. We dress in our finest clothing. We do everything. We even lean back as we drink. Right? You tilt your chair to the left, and you lean like a free man. You ever see me sitting like this at a table? I don't remember ever during the year sitting like this. But at the Seder we do. It's not haughtiness, it's about showing that Hashem made us free men. So you have the most respectable meal.
Wrong side.
What? Wrong side? Why? Left. You turn to the left. Where was this vegetable 2 weeks ago? Down in the mud, with all the worms crawling near it, all the bugs. You take it out of the mud, you clean it, you bring it to the finest table of kings, and we eat it at the Seder plate. So one of the rabbis said that the karpas has this concept in it, just like the Jewish people were down in the mud of Egypt, and they made it out to be God's chosen people, so too this vegetable was down in the mud, and now it's coming up to our Seder plate. So Bezrat Hashem, I hope we will all have a pleasurable Seder. Those of you who haven't yet let me know that you want to join us, tell me please, because we're filling up, we're running out of space. So those of you who already told me, good, Baruch Hashem, we're happy with everyone that's coming. Tomorrow night, Bezrat Hashem, please be on time, so we could really get the model Seder, get everything we need to get done. We started class, we skipped